Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, head to our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Oh, it's lovely to be with you all. Today we are continuing in our summer series. We quite often do summer in the Psalms. I really like it. God in every season. And today I'm going to be looking at Psalm 66. So if you have a Bible or a gadget which has got the Bible on it, grab Psalm 66. But to start with, I want to just read the verse which I think really captures the heart of this psalm. It's verses 8 and 9. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. I don't know what that one is that you've got up there, but I've just read you. That's another part of the psalm. Let me read it again in case you were confused. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. So this psalm is about our witness to God's character, who God is. And there are two big themes that we're going to talk about. God is to be praised and God is to be trusted. But we're going to do something a tiny bit different this morning. We're going to have time for some practical moments as we go through the psalm today. You might see in your Bible, as you've read through the psalms, this little word, Selah. It appears actually 71 times in 39 of the psalms. Selah. It doesn't seem to do very much, but you'll see it as a little break between verses. And most people think it means pause and pray. Some Bibles say interlude, as a break between different sections of the psalm. And when a psalm was read aloud amongst the people, they would have stopped at that point before moving on to the next bit. In the Amplified Bible, it says, pause and calmly think about that, which I think is lovely. It says, pause and calmly think about that every time the word Selah appears. So today we're going to do just that. I'm going to break my talk into three different sections, and then we're going to have a gap, a pause, a moment to reflect on what God is saying to each of us through his word. And my prayer is that it helps us listen to God for ourselves and that we can each individually use the psalm as a way to draw near to God. So, God is to be praised. In verses 1 to 7, the time horizon of the psalmist, he's looking back. He's looking back at the past to talk about the things that God has done. So we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. Or in the Message version, it says, so that your enemies slink off like scalded dogs. I love that. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Sometimes we need to take a long-range perspective to see what God's been doing. Sometimes, even as we're driving forwards in a car, we need to look in our rearview mirror so that we're aware of where we've come from, because it places where we currently find ourselves in a context, in a timeline. Now, this psalm might have been written by Hezekiah, or it might have been written by David. We're not 100% sure, but for sure this section points back, because we read in that verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land, they passed through the waters on foot. And this is clearly a reference to the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament. The Exodus was the moment where God led his people after 430 years of oppression in Egypt, and he took them out and he led them to freedom by parting the Red Sea and bringing them into the Promised Land. Just to put that into a timeline that we can understand, imagine if we had been an oppressed minority since the year 1594, and this was the year that we got free. Since 1594, that story was retold and retold. They recalled it, they remembered it. It was a defining moment for the people of God. It was the moment where they knew for sure that God was their deliverer. But as amazing as that story was, it was just a spoiler for the main event. The ultimate story of deliverance was expressed in Jesus. Through the death of Jesus on the cross, through his death and resurrection, he defeated not just one political enemy, but he broke down all the barriers between God and man forever. And the psalmist tells us that in our trials, we are to recall and we are to remember. Now, this psalm shows us a pattern for worship. We look back together, we remember. We call to mind the big themes, the big moments where God breaks in, and that we share them and we celebrate them together because God is to be praised. This is a collective moment. It's our story. It's not just my story. And that is why Jesus told us to share communion together. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to do that together during this talk. Now, you might be thinking, do you know what, Rosie? I just can't really think of what in my story I can praise God for right now. Well, every one of us can look back to the cross where Jesus laid down his life. That is our shared story, and we can all come with thanks and praise to God. Now, this psalm shows us four different ways that we can praise. Firstly, it says that we can shout. It says in verse 1, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. This is a call to worship. And all over the Psalms, we see invitations to shout to the Lord. Because the Bible is really clear, joy needs to be expressed. Now, if you're a sports fan, today is a massive day, isn't it? You're either going to be watching the Wimbledon men's final this afternoon, or you're going to be watching a certain football team play football tonight. And I bet that you will shout as an expression of excitement and joy. I bet you will. Well, I will. We are known and loved by God the Father. That's a cause for rejoicing, and that should make us shout too. Secondly, we're called to sing. Verses 2 and verse 4 say, sing about the glory of his name, make his praise glorious, and all the earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name. Singing is often how we worship here in this church. We join together with the song that someone else has written, and the invitation is for us to own those words as if we'd written that song ourselves. Now, you might not be a great singer. That's okay. You can do what Psalm 100 says and just make a joyful noise to the Lord. Did you know that there are lots of benefits of singing together? There's a researcher at Oxford University who identified 13 different benefits of collective singing, ranging from improving our physical health, improving our breathing, improving our posture, improving our mental health, and our sense of well-being. But here's something else which I think is absolutely fascinating. Researchers have found that choirs or congregations not only synchronise their voices when they sing together, but also their heartbeats. Their heartbeats literally align. So when we worship, we come not just with one song, we also come with one heart to worship Jesus. Look how this is expressed in the Amplified version of the Bible in Romans 15. It says, now may the God who supplies encouragement grant you to live in such mutual harmony that together you may, with united hearts and one voice, praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. We have one heartbeat when we're worshipping God. Thirdly, we can say, verse 3, say to God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Speak out your own praise. Find your voice. Use your own words, not words borrowed from somebody else. In a worship time on a Sunday, between the songs, you'll quite often hear the team or other people in the room using the space between the songs to quietly speak or sing their own praise to God. Because when the song ends, my praise continues because it comes from a heart that's full. Every morning as a staff team, we gather first thing, 9 o'clock in the morning, and we tell all the stories of things that the Lord has done in our church, in our family, in the community, in the week prior. We remember together, we celebrate the goodness of God, we speak out our praise, we encourage one another. And when you meet in your small group, celebrate how God's at work in your life. Share stories of answered prayers or of God's strength in your trials. And lastly, call others to see. It says in verse 5, come and see what God has done, his awesome work or his awesome deeds for mankind. You see, God is glorified when we invite others to see him and meet him for themselves. And we see the exact same phrase, come and see, in the first chapter of the book of John, where Philip has met Jesus and he wants to tell his friend Nathanael. And he says, come and see for yourself, Nathanael. You might not be great at explaining the gospel, but we can all get better at inviting people. This week, Joe and I had a meeting and we decided to go and have our meeting in a coffee shop. And we met a lovely lady who was having a really tough day. In fact, she was having a really tough few weeks. And we got to sit with her and she came and she poured out her story to us. And we showed a bit of loving concern for her and her little baby. And it was the most natural thing to offer to pray for her. And then we got to invite her to come and see for herself, to come and meet the God that we believe could meet her needs. And she hugged us and she thanked us and she met with God in a simple way. And it was lovely. We get to invite people in to come and see for themselves what God is doing. We get to invite people to come to church, to come to an Alpha course, and there'll be a new one starting in the autumn term. There was some research done called the Simply Jesus Research, and they did a student worldview survey. And in that survey, which was done last year, 74% of students said that if they were invited to church, that they would like to come. And that compares with 60% of the general population. Friends, people are just waiting for an invitation to come and see our God. So at this moment, I want to have our first Selah moment, our first pause and calmly think about that moment to reflect or to pray. And there are three things that you can do. We're going to have a two-minute pause, and there'll be some instrumental music. You could have your Bible open at Psalm 66, and you can have a little mull over these first few verses. You can take communion during this time. There are stations at the front here and also at the back. It's all gluten-free. And you can come and you can take communion in remembrance of Jesus, and you can look back with thanks and praise God. Or you might want to be quiet and consider one of the questions that are going to come up on the slides. Don't worry if you don't want to take communion in this one. There'll be two more opportunities as we go through this talk to take communion. So right now we're going to have a two-minute gap. There's going to be some music on. And there we are. You can do any one of those three things. But let's just enter into a moment with God for ourselves at this point. We're going to move on to the second part. God is to be trusted, past to present. The timeline moves now from looking back at the past to being more current. And the psalmist is thanking God that although they have been through testing times, times of trial, that God has brought them through now to a place of safety, even of abundance. So let's look at verses 8 to 12. Praise our God, all people. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Now, the title of this series is God in Every Season. So what season are you in? Are you in an autumn season, a winter season? Are you in a season of trial and testing or despair and darkness? So many of the Psalms address these realities, and this one is no exception. But in this Psalm, we find another perspective on affliction. We find the psalmist in that moment leading God's people in praise to God. They acknowledge that their troubles and hardships were used by God to teach and train them. It says, for you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. And as silver is refined and purified, it's repeatedly put in and out of fire. These troubles that the people had gone through were significant. Now, anyone who's endured lasting affliction knows how wearying it is. You know what it is to weep and lament. I know I do. And to be honest, I don't love the struggle of refinement. But I do know that God can be working in every season. Trials are a reality for every one of us. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we shouldn't be surprised by hardships and afflictions when they come. As it says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Trials come to test us and to refine us. In the book of James, it says, "The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." But we don't like it, do we? We don't appreciate the discomfort, the headache, the heartache, the sorrow that comes with afflictions. I know I don't. I don't at the moment see anything good in it. Those things are difficulties that I avoid and I resist and I run from. At the University of Arizona, they were doing some research into trees and how trees grow. And they planted some saplings in huge greenhouses where the weather conditions could be controlled. And when the trees grew to a certain height, they would fall over. And it baffled the scientists until they realised that they forgot to include the natural element of wind. Trees need the presence of wind because as it blows against them, it causes resistance, which causes the tree's roots to grow deeper. And that's what supports the tree as it grows taller. The presence of wind makes a tree stronger so it can mature and not fall down due to its own weight. Now, we also want to control our environments, don't we? We don't like storms and rain and wind, but actually those are the very things that cause us to be strengthened and to grow. In the same way, through the pressure of those tough times, we can meet God in a way that we can't understand in other seasons. Trials and heartaches aren't good in and of themselves, but God really does use them. I so appreciated the honesty of both Narek and Bill last week as they talked about how to get through times of anxiety and worry. And if you missed those sermons last week, I'd really encourage you to catch them up on YouTube. They ended up coming to a place of provision, of having everything that they needed to get through those trials. You could call that abundance, more than enough to make it through. You see, it says in that verse 12 that we read, "You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." So the psalmist here is looking back from the other side of the affliction, and he's leading the people now in a song of praise to God for bringing them through the hardships and into this place of freedom. Their suffering did come to an end, but it wasn't just to an end. They were brought into a place of abundance. And the Hebrew word for abundance here is raveya. It means saturation. Imagine being saturated with so much goodness from God that it overflows. Now, abundance is not about our external circumstances. It's not about material things. It's not about being blessed with stuff. It's about our internal resources. We see it with Joseph in the book of Genesis, when Joseph was also in a prison, as the people had been in the psalm that we're talking about. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and everything he did prospered." So prosperity in this context here is to be shown a heart full of joy and a mind at peace, able to sleep in complete confidence of the goodness and protection of God. Now you might say, well, do you know what? In a season of pressure, it's really easy to have a moment of madness. But that's not the way through our trials. The main way to face a winter season is to do two things. Turn towards God, not towards counterfeit gods. Don't try and fill your life with other things that would distract you and make you feel better. Don't attempt to numb your pain with substances, with exercise, with shopping, with food, but bring yourself to God. Spend time in the Bible when you feel overwhelmed. And then pray. Spend time in his presence. Cast your cares on him. Tell him all about it. Tell him how you feel. Journal, write it down. Pour it out. It's not denying, it's not avoiding, but it's not escaping into unhealthy choices. And in that place, you'll find strength and resources and courage to help you get through that winter season and into the place where you know his abundance again. So here's our second pause and think about that moment. What sort of season do you find yourself in at the time? How is God inviting you to trust him? What are the trials that you need to bring to God? Have a moment of honesty with God for a couple of minutes, or come and take communion. So the final part, God keeps his promises. Now we're looking at the final theme of the psalm. We've looked back, we've looked at where we find ourselves today, and now we're looking to the future. And in this final theme of the psalmist reflects on God's answers to his own personal prayers. During his own sufferings, he made vows to the Lord, and on the other side of his suffering, he now fulfills those vows. And he encourages the people to learn from him, to hear his testimony of God's faithfulness to him. And he says in verse 16, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for me." One of the most impactful and raw sermons I ever heard was given by Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in California just a few days after his wife Benny had passed away. And in it, Bill said that he had in that moment a chance to give God a sacrifice of praise, which he wouldn't be able to give in any other moment. He wouldn't be able to give it to God when he meets him face to face for himself. But in that moment on earth, in the loss of his wife, he could give a real sacrifice of praise to God. We are showing our faith when we praise God in the midst of trouble. Our personal testimony is really important in showing others how to praise God. And it's our experience that leads to praise. And when we tell people how God has worked in our lives, how he's been powerful, even when things seemed impossible, we show people our God. And our testimony leads others to investigate, to come and meet God for themselves. You might know the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." What you might not know is that it was written by Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer and real estate investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And around that same time, he lost his beloved four-year-old son who died of scarlet fever. So he thought a holiday would do my family good. So he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he'd finished some business at home. But as the ship crossed the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and it sank. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Spafford's daughters. His wife Anna survived the tragedy, and when she arrived in England, she sent a telegram and it said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. And at one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship he was on, who knew about the tragedy that had happened, summoned Horatio and told him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. And as Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and his mind, and he wrote them down and they became a hymn. You can see it there on the screen. It's become really well-loved and well-known. And that is a real example of how his soul was saturated by God. That prosperity, that abundance from God that we thought about earlier, it was an overflowing sense of the love of God. And the psalmist, in the psalm that we're talking about, reminds us that God listens to the prayers of the afflicted. Even more, he doesn't just hear the prayers, but he pays attention to us. It says in verse 19, "But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer." Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? "God, if you just answer one prayer, I promise that I'll put you first. I promise that I'll trust you." One of those crisis prayers. We've all made them. I know we have. We make big prayers and we make big promises in moments of crisis. Look at verses 13 to 15 in our psalm. "I will come to your temple with burnt offerings. I will fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats." Now, I'm not suggesting that we start offering bulls and goats or fat animals or rams. In these verses, the psalmist is saying that when he enters the house of God, he doesn't come empty-handed. He comes ready to give to God. It's like if you go and have dinner with some friends, you might take with you some flowers or some chocolates to say, "Thank you for having me in your home." We do the same. We give back to God from the good things that he's given to us. So our giving is motivated by an awareness of the goodness of God in our lives. In this psalm, we see two different motivations that are causing a person to give. The first is based on the promise that made for God's work in the past. And the second is just our gratitude as we see God's goodness towards us now. So how would we translate that today? Well, I think it's that our thanks to God is expressed as we come to his house open-handed with what he's given us. Our time, our energy, our money, our belongings, our hopes, our dreams. When we see that all we have comes from God, then we can freely offer back to him all that we have and all that we are. We begin to understand that what we have is given to us to steward for a little short length of time on earth. But ultimately, it's all God's. He can give and he can take away. And we praise God in the midst of it all. And in the very last verse, we see this, verse 20. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love for me. And so we come to our final pause, our final 2 minutes. If you haven't taken communion, you might want to do that now. Or there's going to be some more questions on the screen there. What does my sacrifice of praise to God look like? How do I respond when I'm grateful for God for what he's done? What do I need to offer back to God of what he's given me?
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
We'd love to welcome you to one of our gatherings. We meet in multiple locations at multiple times on Sundays, as well as in midweek small groups across the city. More information on all of these can be found at our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day and God bless.